Shall we? It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verse 7 to 9, and then we're going to skip forward and read verse 25 to 35. Don't mess with it.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 7. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot contain themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. We'll look at verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord.
Thank you. So in this series, we're working our way slowly through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the whole of chapter 7 really, which is where we've got to, is about how to be devoted to Christ in a pornified culture. I didn't invent that word, but it's quite a good one. Because that is what we live in really, isn't it? And it's what they lived in as well. It's what they lived in, probably them even more so than us. For we looked last week, there are two opposite extremes about how to think about sex. For some, it is God. For some, it is gross. And we said that the right way of thinking about sex and sexuality is as a gift. Is as a gift. Married people have a duty to give to each other sexually, to be partners in holiness, to be a fountain of satisfaction to each other, so that the other never thinks about even going elsewhere. You might be thinking, thought last week, you know, why talk about all this stuff? Isn't this whole passage, isn't this better off done in like a Bible study or one-to-one or something like that? And my answer to that is no, not at all. The world talks about this stuff all the time. And we've either got to reply to that or just absorb it unthinkingly. And just absorbing it unthinkingly is a disastrous thing to do. The Bible speaks about sexuality. The world is talking about sexuality. So let's apply the Bible to what is going on in the world, shall we? The Apostle Paul's response to all the mess, the appalling mess that the city of Corinth was in is not to just ignore it, but to actually deal with it, to deal with it, to show them what their errors are and to show them a better path. So that's what I hope, God willing, that's what we're doing. So last week we spent, I spent the whole time talking, saying how wonderful marriage is, basically. So then you get to verse 6, okay, and actually I didn't get Craig to read it because it kind of doesn't really make sense on its own, but verse 1 to 5 in 1 Corinthians 7 is all about marriage. And then verse 6, he says something very strange. He says, I say all this you've just heard, I say it as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. He's saying all that stuff about marriage, it's not a command. He's not saying everyone ought to get married. He's not even saying that marriage is the ideal. Far from it. He's saying, actually, I wish you were all single like me. Well, that's unexpected, isn't it? Probably the Apostle Paul was, probably his wife had left him, or maybe divorced, but we'll talk about that another time. He says, I wish you were all like me. I wish you were all single. You see, you might think, you know, they're always banging on about Genesis chapter 2 and the man and the woman and one flesh and all this sort of thing, and it's a picture of Christ and the church, which is all true. The Bible is clearly very pro-marriage. But Paul says, ideally, you'd all be single. What's going on there then, eh? What's going on? Verse 7 says, I wish you were all as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. It's the Greek word charisma, charismata, charismatic gifts. When we get to chapters 12 to 14, we'll talk a lot more about that. But here's the first one of the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions in this letter. It's the gift of celibacy. It's not one that's normally added to the list of gifts, but it is absolutely one of them. He says that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives out gifts. He says, one of you has this gift, one of you has another. It's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts, and we're all different. To some people, he gives this gift or that one. Some people have this gift of celibacy, others don't. What is it? Well, he says it's a gift, so it's something that he's received. We're told probably more about this gift than any other one. Possibly apart from tongues, but we'll talk about that in a year or so's time. But he says, you know, the Apostle Paul apparently feels no need to be married. For him, sexual fulfillment is not, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal, I think. I think the best way of interpreting it in the context of everything we said last week. For him, sexual fulfillment is not a big deal. It doesn't mean he never got lonely. It doesn't mean that he never got tempted. But generally, those things were something that he could deal with. And he saw that as a gift from God. And he's saying, you know, I wish you all had that gift. I wish you all had that gift. But not everyone does. But some do. Some do. So today and next week, God willing, we're going to be talking about singleness. So we're going to start. Look, he addresses various different groups. He's already talked to the married people. Now he's talking to various other groups in this church in Corinth. And he's going to start verse 8 with those who are single because their spouse has died. Okay, he goes through a whole bunch of different scenarios. He says, verse 8, now to the unmarried. Now, I'll stop there. Oh, they got started, have I? I'll stop there for a second. The unmarried, there's different ways of translating that. Probably it means widower, probably. someone whose wife had died. There's no direct translation of the word widower into Greek. It doesn't exist in Greek, that idea. So they translated it unmarried in our English Bibles. But probably he's saying, to those who are widowers and to the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Verse 9, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, question, if you're single today because your spouse has died, should you remarry? Well, if you can be single, you say. If you can be single. But if that pursuit of singleness is going to lead you to fall into sin, and if you have the opportunity, then get married. Does that make sense? If you can be single, if you can cope with singleness, if you have a gift of celibacy, be single. Great, fantastic. That's better. But if you can't, get married. And that's fine. That's fine. Very simply, it's all about personal holiness. What kind of lifestyle is going to help me to be holy? What kind of lifestyle is going to serve Jesus best, is going to help me to serve Jesus best? Now, there are not many of us here this morning whose spouse has died. But there are some general principles here which are really helpful. If you can be single, do. If not, marry. As a concession, he says. Now, friends, that is a high view of singleness, isn't it? That is a very high view of singleness. I don't think in all my days of being a Christian, I've heard anyone actually say that. And all I'm doing is reading it. Okay? That singleness is a very, very powerful idea in Paul's mind. Let's skip down to verse 25, because there's a section in the middle there, verse 10 to 24, about people who are married to someone who's not a Christian, and we're going to come back to that in a couple of weeks' time. So down to verse 25, he comes back to the idea of singleness, and he talks about virgins. So, and in his mind, that's people who've never married, okay? So, if you're a single person, you've never married before, should you pursue marriage? Okay, verse 25. Now about virgins. He says, I have no command from the Lord. What he means by that is Jesus never spoke about this specifically. So, it makes more sense in the context of the bit we missed out. So, in verse 10, he says, this is what Jesus said. This is what the Lord said. So he says, I don't have anything from Jesus about this, but here's my advice. I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. It says, verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to stay as he is. Okay. In view of the present crisis, best to stay as you are, whatever that is. I'm really thirsty today. What's this present crisis? Well, when he's writing, I think it's 51 AD, but I might be wrong, about 10 years before the outbreak of massive persecution from the Romans against the Christians. So he's saying, given that persecution is starting to happen and it's going to get absolutely catastrophically bad, it's just easier to be single. Imagine if you've got family. It's just going to be an extra burden on you, an extra responsibility for you, extra heartache. No one wants to see their kids burned to death, do they? No one wants to see their kids crucified. That's kind of what he's saying. You know, persecution is coming. Just stay as you are, all right? It's going to be catastrophically bad. That's the context. In view of the upcoming horror, if you're not married, it's best to just stay that way if you can. However, verse 27, are you pledged to a woman? Then do not seek to be released. In other words, if you're engaged, then don't try and get out of it, because that's unfair. On balance, that's unfair. If you're engaged, it probably shows you're not gifted with a gift of celibacy anyway. But he says, if you're free from such a commitment, so you are young, free, and single, don't look for a wife. You know, best to stay that way because of this crisis that's coming. But then he says, verse 28, but if you do marry, then you haven't sinned, because there's nothing wrong with marriage. It's not like being single is God's special favored way of being. That's not how it is at all. It's about this a wisdom issue. These are not commands. They're not sin issues. They're wisdom issues. Now, okay, obviously, in this country, we're not in that situation. You know, we don't experience massive persecution, and we're not expecting to experience that kind of persecution anytime soon. So, are there some general principles we can pull out? Well, yes, there are. Singleness is better if you can do it. Look at the end of verse 28. There's those who marry will face many troubles in life. And I want to spare you this. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. It's helpful to reflect, isn't it? If you're married today, just think back to when you were single. Life was simpler, wasn't it? Let's be honest. Life was simpler. You got up when you liked. You went to bed when you liked. You wanted to go out of an evening, you just went. You want to go on holiday, you just book a holiday. It's simple. It's simple. I'm not saying that's all that comes into it, but it is a lot simpler. When you're married, you have to fit in with someone else. It's just more complicated. It's more limiting. You can't watch what you want to anymore. Be careful what I say. Half the time you have to watch movies that you really hate and try to enjoy them. Yes. Some of you know that feeling, don't you? Yes, it's a great film. Because that's how marriage works. You know, you lose some freedom when you get married, very simply. Single people have fewer troubles in life. Sometimes, you know, if you're single this morning, I don't take this the wrong way, but sometimes you guys just don't get it. And this isn't a criticism, it's an observation. And I was single once, this is how it is. You don't understand how complicated family life is. And I'm going to push the boat out a bit further and say, I think maybe some of the older ones have forgotten maybe what it used to be like as well. And so sometimes I'll get a phone call at 10 o'clock in the night just for a chat. And I'm like, mate, my wife wants to go to bed. Leave me alone. You know, or can we meet on Saturday morning? And I'm like, well, no, because I'd spend time with the kids on Saturday morning. And well, can't you do that some other time? Well, no, I can't. That's the time in the week when it happens. Or they think you're being unfriendly because you don't want to go out for a drink in the evening. Well, it's actually not that simple. You know, there's homework to do and I've got to be up at 5 a.m. to get up a small screaming child. And, you know, I can't meet after 3 p.m. because I've got to pick up the kids from school. I can't meet at 5 p.m. because that's when we have our tea. All right, well, can't you have your tea another time? No, I can't have my tea another time because there's six other people waiting here for me. You know, all I'm saying is when you're single, life is kind of simpler. And when you're married, it's complicated. That's just logistics. That's part of what he's saying. Those you marry will face many troubles in this life. I want to spare you this. It's a high view of singleness, isn't it? Spiritual issues as well, though. When you're a single person, you only have to deal with the sin of one person. When you're married, you have to deal with the sin of two people. And it's more difficult. Because when you're single, all the battles are in your own head. They're inside you. They don't necessarily... Well, that's not quite true, is it? It's obviously more complicated than that. But among the people you live with, there's only you that you're really responsible for. As soon as you include other people into your household, that's more trouble. More trouble. Two sinners thrown together in marriage, that's a lot of sin. You've each got a barrel load of sins and you sometimes commit them against each other. I often say at weddings, There's only two problems with today. You and you. And it's true. It's true. If you think marriage is some kind of wonderful utopia, forget it. It's good, don't get me wrong, it's good. But it's not as good as Hollywood makes out, but we'll talk about that next week. You throw some kids in there as well, and suddenly you've got the sin of 4, 5, 6 people all battling against each other. That's just a lot of effort to resolve. If you're a parent of young children, or even not so old children, that's a lot of conflict, isn't there? In families, a lot of conflict, a lot of trouble. His point is, there's something to be said for simplicity. I want to spare you trouble in life, says Paul. If you can be single, if you can be single without falling into sin, be single. That's his advice. Life is just simpler that way. That's the first reason why singleness is better if you can do it. Second reason, single people have fewer distractions. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they did not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. Why? For this world in its present form is passing away. Everything you know is temporary. It's all going. One day, it's all going. As kingdom people, we're living in the hope and expectation, anticipation of Jesus' return, aren't we? Is that true? Somebody nod. Yes, please. That is true, isn't it? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. Okay? So therefore, everything that you know, all that you invest in, the life that you build for yourself, all your investment in marriage and children, and certainly stuff, everything in this world is temporary. Because there's no marriage in heaven. I'm not saying marriage and family are bad, but we've got to get it in perspective. That's what he's saying. The amount of time and effort that we put into marriage and relationships because we have to, that's not directly kingdom work. It's good stuff, and it has to be done, and it teaches us, and there's all kinds of benefits to marriage, but it's not directly building the kingdom, is it? Settling down into a big house with kids and a dog is not building God's kingdom. It's not sin, obviously, but everything that we hold on to in this world has the potential to be a massive distraction for us. So he says, don't be engrossed with them. Don't be engrossed with them. Don't let marriage and family be the thing that you live for. Because the kingdom of Jesus ought to be the thing that we live for. Now, if you're single, this is his argument. This is the line of his argument. If you're single, that's easier. And if you're married, that's harder. Because on top of all the other temptations that we face in life, if you're married, if you've got a family, you're now also tempted to live for them and not for the Lord. It's just extra levels of temptation and complexity. It's tempting to put the kingdom on the back burner for a few years. You know, I'll just do the absolute bare minimum I can get away with as a Christian and stay on the membership roll for a while until the kids are grown up. And then we'll be back in there. I'm not sure that really works, friends. But anyway, that's been said many times before. The point is, if you're married, okay, if you're married this morning, just think back to when you were single. I wonder if you were more passionate for Jesus back then. And that's not true of everyone, of course. I understand that. I think it's true for some. I think it's true for some. And what happened? When you were single, you were devoted to him. But you got married, and you had a family, and all this stuff just got in the way. All this stuff got in the way. and your kids get ill, and you're saving for family holidays, and you've got to buy a bigger house. None of this, it's not wrong with, nothing wrong with any of those things, but slowly, 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 you lost your spiritual edge. And it is harder to maintain. It reminds me of the parable of the sower. And the shoots grow up really fast, but weeds grow up as well and threaten to choke these little seedlings. And I'm not saying your kids are like weeds. Don't get me wrong. But you can see why Paul is saying that actually we've got to get the right perspective. The children, family, house, dog, everything else isn't going to last forever. It's not kingdom work in and of itself. Don't be engrossed with the things of this world which is passing away, he says. If you can be single, be single. It's quite radical, isn't it? What do you think? Thirdly, single people have fewer responsibilities. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern, he says. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. It builds on the previous thing, doesn't it? Well, that's the aim. Undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what he's aiming for. That's what he's saying. All this is all about personal holiness. How can I best be devoted to Jesus? As soon as you get married, by definition, you're not wholly devoted to the Lord. Simple as that. Because the wife wants to please her husband, and the husband wants to please her wife. And that's a right and a good thing, obviously. And we've talked about that so many times. Reminds me of Martha and Mary. Remember in Luke chapter 10? Jesus comes to visit with all his disciples one day, unexpectedly. Just imagine, like, I don't know, crowd of 30 guys turns up at your door. She must have gone, oh no. Poor old Martha, she's there busy in the kitchen doing all the stuff that needs to be done, all the cooking, all the preparations, got to get drink, got to bake bread, got to make some stew or something, got to get some beds ready, they might want to stay the night. Doing all this stuff, all right and good, Mary's there sitting at the Lord's feet listening. And Jesus says, Mary's chosen what's better. Because she's not distracted by all this other stuff. Well, this other stuff needs doing, for sure, for sure. But actually, what Mary's doing is better. When you're married, and especially if you've got a family, you're going to be more of a Martha. I don't think there's any way around it. You've got responsibilities. There's stuff you have to do that's going to take a lot of time. If you're a single person, if you've got that gift, if you can cope with it, if you can manage it, that's better. It's better because you can be a Mary and not have to faff about with all this other stuff. There's lots of opportunities as a single person. If you want to just go and visit some friends one weekend, you just go. You just go, don't you? If you want to go on a mission trip, get online, book it, off you go, no problem. If you want to jack in your job, take a year out serving, I don't know, go and work in Cambodia with Mike's friends, Mike and Denise's friends, or go and work in Delhi for a couple of years. If you're single, yeah, you can do that, can't you? Move country, move house, no problem. I've got a friend who moved to an inner city housing estate in Manchester, worked part-time, youth work in his spare time to help plant a church. Single guy, no problem. Do that. Jack in your job, off you go. If you're a single person here this morning, let me encourage you to make the most of it. Make the most of it. Be spontaneous. Be spontaneous. Serve the Lord enthusiastically, boldly, radically. Don't just while away the time wishing that you could worship at the altar of marriage too. You know, I wonder, free association thinking here, I wonder if we've made some really bad mistakes. And I don't mean our church especially, I mean church in the Western world about this. You know, we've seen marriage and family undermined in society, haven't we? Yeah? All the time. And so what we've done, quite rightly, is fight for marriage and family. Quite rightly. But perhaps we've gone so far that we've ended up undervaluing singleness and celibacy. It ended up making an idol out of marriage. And bowed down before that idol. I'll do my quick test. If you see a youngish single person walk into church, what's your first thought? Do you think, who could we match them up with? Yeah, some of you do, don't you? Yeah. Probably more effective for the kingdom the way they are. It's radical, isn't it? Maybe not probably. Maybe they are. They might not want to get married off. They might be same-sex attracted. You know, if we're going to have a church which people who are same-sex attracted can realistically be involved in, we've got to have a high view of singleness. We've got to. And if we're completely obsessed with marriage and family and children, that makes it very, very, very difficult if you're same-sex attracted to be part of a church like that. Marriage is the concession, not the command, for those who can't handle singleness. I wonder if we've encouraged people to pair off as quickly as possible. And maybe for some, in the process, they felt that pressure to just marry someone. It's the expectation, it's what everyone does. I had a very sad conversation with a friend of mine recently. He was telling me about people who he'd counselled when their marriages had gone sour. And he said so many of them admitted that even as they were walking up the aisle, they were thinking, I'm not sure this is right. But the pressure is so strong to get married. They felt they didn't really have any choice. It's too late to back out. All the societal expectations, the expectations of parents, the expectations of family, the expectations of church family. I'm calling today for a higher view of singleness. That if you today, if you can cope with being single and you want to be devoted to the Lord Jesus, consider that as a calling. And I hope and pray that as a church we would support you in that. Okay, that's the end of my... let's move on. Last thing. You might be thinking, well, that's all very well, Mr. Mason. You smug married man. It's all very well to have a high view of singleness, but I don't want to be single. I really wish I could be married. I really wish I could be with someone. We'll talk more about this next week. But first thing I'd say is, well, maybe you don't have that gift of celibacy. You know, if it's on your mind the whole time, if you burn with passion the whole time, maybe gift of celibacy isn't yours. maybe you've bought into the world's thinking more than you realize as well. Maybe as a whole we idolize marriage far too much. Either way, God gives us one day at a time, doesn't he? God gives us one day at a time. So I'd encourage you, don't worry about the future. Don't give way to fear. Live in the now. Live today. Today is the day that God has given you to live and serve him today. And use all the opportunities that he gives. I'm going to close with one verse. Seek first his kingdom. This is Jesus speaking. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things you need will be given to you as well. That's what he says. Pursue him first of all, and everything else will slot into place. Whether you end up married, single, whatever, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. He knows your heart better than you do. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, these are challenging things, and they're hard things, and they get into our hearts and into the core of our personalities. And Lord, we pray that above all we might see our identity in you as children of God and not as anything else. Lord, help us to seek first your kingdom, your ways, your will, and your righteousness in the gospel. Help us to seek first the cross of Christ, where our righteousness comes from. And thank you, Lord, for that promise that you know our needs and you'll provide them if we do those things. Lord, help us to hang on to your promise today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.